This morning, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. We're going to be reading just the first 11 verses of this chapter. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnal once again and turn to the back section. Turn to page 897. Page 897 in the back. As this morning, I'm going to read for you from Canons of Dort, Head of Doctrine 1, just Articles 2, 3, and 4. So reading from page 897, Article 2, the manifestation of God's love. "But this is how God showed his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Article 3, the preaching of the gospel. "In order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this joyful message to the people he wishes and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent?" And then Article 4, the twofold response to the gospel. "God's anger remains on those who do not believe this gospel. But those who do receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through him from God's anger and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life." Well, we have been looking at the truth of the Word of God as it has been summarized for us in the Canons of Dort. And this is the last time we're going to be dealing with Head of Doctrine 1. We've spent more time on this than perhaps I had intended originally. We won't spend this much time on all of the heads of doctrine. But Head of Doctrine 1 is so fundamental. It is so basic. The truth of God's electing love. That God has chosen a people for his very own, and he chooses to give them the glorious gift of salvation. We talked last time about some of the objections to the concepts of election and reprobation. We said that this was a hard teaching, a difficult teaching. But there are other difficult teachings in the Bible, and we don't shy away from those. We embrace them, we believe them. We have said that election and reprobation, from a human point of view, our response is, it just doesn't seem fair. But as I suggested, we should not use the category of human fairness, but rather God's justice. And certainly God's sovereign choice is absolutely just. This morning, we're going to deal with one last objection to election and reprobation. Perhaps one you have heard, perhaps one you have had. If it is the case that God sovereignly chooses who will be saved, if salvation is first and last from Him, then why would we ever consider being involved in evangelism? In sharing the gospel. God has already determined who will be saved and who will not. Why be involved at all in the work of missions? We are a church which supports a number of missionaries. Is that a foolish idea? Because of God's election and reprobation. Election and evangelism. That's going to be our focus this morning. And we will see that this beautiful biblical truth of God's electing love does not undermine our evangelistic efforts. Rather, it undergirds our evangelistic efforts. Election and evangelism fit together in perfect harmony. And of course, that should not surprise us at all. Because God's word speaks with one voice. It teaches us the truth of God's electing love and also gives us the command to go out and bring the gospel. So this morning we're going to rehearse some of the things we have talked about before just to make sure we're clear. We are clear on what we mean by election and reprobation. We are clear on what we mean by biblical evangelism. And then see how God beautifully brings these two truths together. We talked last time about predestination. We talked about double predestination. Both God's electing love and the truth of reprobation. When we think of election, children, when we think of election, that starts with the letter E. And so you think of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. God chose a people before the foundations of the world. Now, I suppose we could take people to the canons if they wanted a nice, more academic definition of what election is. We could take them to Canons 1:7. Election is God's unchangeable purpose by which He did the following. Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of His will, He chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. A beautiful definition of election. But if people came to me and asked me to explain election to them, I would not take them first to the canons. but rather take them first to Ephesians. Because as we have said throughout this series, these truths are not simply Calvinistic truths. These are not just Reformed truths. These are biblical truths. The truth of election comes from Scripture itself. He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. People might argue against the confessions, but you must submit to the Word of God. That before creation, before anything happened, God chose a people for His very own. And He did not do that based on any foreseen faith. God did not see who would believe and therefore choose them for salvation. No, it was an unconditional election. Simply for His own good pleasure, God chose to save a particular people out of the fallen mass of humanity. That is a biblical doctrine. That is a biblical truth. We talk about double predestination, both election and reprobation. If some are chosen, then some are passed by. Some are not chosen. And reprobation, kids, reprobation begins with an R. And so for reprobation, you think of the book of Romans. Where do we go in Romans to understand reprobation? Well, we go to Romans 9. This text from Romans 9, verse 10. Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Remember that text, children? We looked at that last time. Two twin boys, same father, same mother, twin boys, and before they are born, God makes a choice for one, and He passes the other by. Reprobation is not simply a Reformed doctrine. It is not simply a Protestant doctrine. Reprobation is a biblical doctrine. We take people to Romans chapter 9. Double predestination, election and reprobation. We did see that they are not simply exactly two sides of the same coin. The ground of election and the ground of reprobation are different. The ground of God's electing choice is simply His good pleasure. God chose to show mercy and compassion on those whom He would have mercy and compassion. That's the ground of election. The ground of reprobation is our own sin. And God being absolutely just to judge us for the sin in which we have fallen. God's mercy and God's justice seen beautifully in predestination. And we saw that when we begin to say, well, it just doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem fair, we hear the words of Paul, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? We are dealing with divine decrees. We are dealing with holy things. Is it any wonder our weak brains cannot comprehend the fullness? A choice being made. And we see that choice even in our own text this morning. Verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia. Paul is occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garment and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." A choice being made to now bring the gospel to the Gentiles, that those their God had chosen would respond to Him in faith. The choice is found throughout Scripture. God is a God who makes choices. That is double predestination. What do we think about when we think about evangelism? And oftentimes, when we think about evangelism or want to go buy a book on evangelism, the focus is on a man-made method. Oftentimes, when we talk about evangelism, the focus is on the method. It may be two diagnostic questions. It may be four spiritual laws. It may be 12 easy steps to salvation, whatever the local Christian bookstore might have. But I would suggest, don't focus so much when we think about evangelism on the method. Perhaps when we think of evangelism, we think of an event, a large event, where we book a huge stadium and we have a special speaker come in and he preaches a fire and brimstone sermon and pleads with people to come to God. Oh, won't you come to Jesus? Won't you come to Jesus? He is just sitting there wringing his hands, waiting for you to come to him. We think about an event, a large event. Often an event where we are moved by emotion to try to make a decision. Moved by emotion, and it calls back to the old era of the anxious bench. Are you aware of the anxious bench? When ministers would preach and people would become convicted of their sin, they would come and sit in the front couple rows because that's where the real sinners sit. They would come to the front couple rows and they'd be so anxious for over their sin that and the preacher would call them out by name. And it was a plea to move their emotions. When we think about evangelism, don't first of all think about a man-made method. Don't think about a large event. But rather, I would suggest, when we think about evangelism, we think about a God-given message. Think about a God-given message. What does our text say? When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. Paul was occupied with the word, testifying that the Christ was Jesus. He kept declaring that message, reasoning with God's people from his word, that the Christ, the one they were looking for, was Jesus, who was the Messiah. And that same message that Paul testified to, we do today as well. Evangelism comes down to the message about Jesus Christ. The message about who he is. The message about what he has done for his people. That he has completely accomplished salvation for each and every one of his own. That's the message that we bring in evangelism. It is a simple message, yet it is a profound message, telling the truth about Jesus Christ, telling that truth from the Bible, bringing the biblical truth about who Jesus actually was. That is the same message that we bring as well in evangelism. With those understandings of predestination, of evangelism, how is it that we say that they actually do fit together? Our evangelism is not undermined by the truth of election. God has chosen some to save. And we read in Article 3 of our confession, in order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people. He wishes, and at the time he wishes, by this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. We remind ourselves that God not only determines who will be saved, but he determines how they will be saved. God not only determines the ends, that there will be people brought to him, but he determines the means that he will do that through the preaching of the gospel. He will do that through the bringing of the message. And again, our confession quotes from Romans chapter 10 this time. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? God determines not only the ends of salvation, God determines the means of salvation through the declaration of the gospel, through sharing this truth with others. And when we get that picture that God determines both, it reminds us of the necessity of evangelism. This is God's chosen means. Now, we could say, hypothetically, God could just bring people to faith. But he has chosen to use the means of the preaching of his word. He has chosen to use the declaration of the gospel to bring people into fellowship with him. It gives us a necessity in evangelism. It gives us an urgency. Because God has given us this task. God has given us this to do in obedience to him. We must be urgent in bringing the message which we have been entrusted with. And it gives us a genuineness in our evangelism. We can earnestly declare the gospel indiscriminately to all those out there. It is not as if God lets us see on everyone's forehead, you know, a little E for elect, a little R for reprobate. We don't see that. We don't see that. And so we are free to share the gospel indiscriminately, to share it with all, to tell this glorious truth that we know. No, election does not undermine evangelism. Election undergirds evangelism. Look what we read in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." God says, "I have many in this city who are mine. Now keep preaching." Keep preaching, Paul, because that is the method I will use to bring them to saving faith. I have many in this city. So continue to speak, continue to talk, continue to go on and declare the truth of the gospel. That's our assurance. That's our hope. God does have his own. In fact, were it not for the fact that God had sovereignly chosen a people for his own, we would have no hope in evangelism. Now, we haven't got to man's fallenness, man's sinfulness in the canons yet. We will get there. But we will see that left to himself, man is dead in transgressions and sins. He does not, he will not, he cannot respond to the gospel unless God has already been at work. No, election gives us hope, gives us confidence, gives us boldness to declare the truth because I have many in this city. It frees us up to simply tell the truth that we know. We don't have to be afraid of not being able to answer every single question out there. We simply declare the truth we know. Jesus Christ is a sinner's Savior, and I know that because the Bible tells me so. This is not some Calvinistic thing. This is what the Bible says to me. The truth of the Scriptures. And we learn from our passage today as well that as we begin to go out and share that glorious truth with others, we have to be patient in the work of evangelism. It is an ongoing work. What do we read in verse 4? Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul did not go in at one time and said, here it is. This is the one message. This is all you're going to get. Take it or leave it. Every time, again and again and again, reasoning from the Word of God, from verse 11. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. He stayed for a year and a half. Not one sermon and gone, but he continued over and over and over. Our confession says God brings that gospel when he pleases, where he pleases, to those that he pleases. And we still must be involved in that great work today, bringing the truth of the gospel. That is the call again this morning. The call of the gospel is to embrace Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him now. Know that trust, that confidence that he gives you. And know then that you also can share that truth with others. God has many in Chino, in Ontario, in Rancho, in Eastvale. God has many here. And we must be actively engaged in not only the ends of salvation, but the means of salvation, that God might use us to bring that glorious message, that they too might be brought in according to his sovereign choice. We have the absolute freedom to declare the gospel to anyone, and God will bring each and every one of his own into fellowship with himself. Election and evangelism go together hand in hand. It does not undermine our efforts. It undergirds our efforts to God's glory. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for the glorious truths you have given to us in your word. Oh, we confess, Lord God, often truths that are beyond us. We can begin to understand them, but not understand them fully. And yet you've revealed it to us, and it is your word. Help us to trust you more and more. Lord God, give us a sense of the urgency of going out with the gospel, the urgency of talking to our co-workers, our neighbors, our family members, for you have many in this city, O God. And as you do your perfect work, O God, bringing them to faith and repentance, we will give you all the glory and honor and praise. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.